Good morning, church. Happy Easter. Happy Easter. Thank you. At this time, we'd like to ask our preschool children to make their way to their teaching. Elementary students will stay with us for the duration of the service. And for our scripture reading for this morning comes from two passages. First, Matthew chapter 28, verses 11 through 15, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 19. So two passages for this morning. First, Matthew 28, verses 11 through 15. This is reading of God's word. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed, and this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Let's skip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 19. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Amen. I thought about with our children here. Begin this message with a question. So, children, I want to test your knowledge with few true and false questions. True or false? Butterflies taste with their feet. True or false? Tell your parents your answer. It's true. They taste with their feet. Crazy. True or false? Scotland's national animal is a unicorn. True or false? True. I didn't know a unicorn was an animal. True or false? An ant can lift 1,000 times the body of his weight. True or false? False. An ant can carry 5,000 times of his weight. That's a mass push-ups. True or false? Humans lose an average of 75 strands of hair a week. True, false? False. Every strand, 75 strands you lose per day. Ugh. Per day, not even a week. True or false? Did Jesus rose from the dead? True or false? The stone was rolled away so that Jesus can walk out. Why? It's false. The stone of the tomb was rolled away, not so that Jesus can get out. He was already gone. It was rolled away so that the angel wanted Mary, Peter, and John, and even the soldiers who were guarding the tomb to come and see. What did the angel want them to see? Why did he want them to see the empty tomb? If you've been with us, we've been following the footsteps of Jesus for the whole week, starting last Sunday. And this Friday, we saw Jesus crucified like a common criminal, a bloody death, and he died. And we're told that he was buried in a tomb. And so what happened on Saturday and Sunday? What would you do if your hope and dream was dashed to pieces? Well, the disciples were in hiding. I can understand. They felt defeated. They felt very confused. And they were scared because they too will be arrested being associated with Jesus himself. The man that they've been following for the past 3.5 years, hoping for a better life. Think about the 12 disciples, a eclectic makeup of people from all over walks of life. They had 4 fishermen, the lowest of social class of occupation at that time. We had a zealot who was fiery and wanted to take over the Roman government with force. And we even had a tax collector who betrayed his own nation. So this group thought that through Jesus as the promised Messiah, that he would reign over Jerusalem and Israel again and overthrow the Roman government. And they thought, this is the man. Our life's going to change from our lowly social class to high prominent position in the government when Jesus takes over. But they saw their master beaten and crucified, bloody on a cross. He looked so helpless. And they became hopeless. They were wondering about their future, so they're in hiding. But it's interesting with Saturday and Sunday after Good Friday, Matthew discloses a very interesting story, the one that I just read today. Religious leaders they're still worried. The disciples are afraid, and actually the religious leaders, after they got their work accomplished, they were still worried. What is that all about? You know, I begin the message with true and false questions. How many of you got all of them right? Really? But anyway, you know, some true and false questions doesn't really affect our lives. It's trivial. Who cares that an ant can carry 5,000 his weight? It doesn't help me. It's inconsequential, but the Bible teaches, and I believe our lives affirm, how you answer the question, did Jesus rise from the dead, is monumental. It's consequential. There's eternity at stake. So what is the meaning of empty tomb? And that's what we're going to look at by examining this very interesting story of religious leaders and soldiers. And then we're going to look at the true meaning of the empty tomb. So I divided the message first with disbelief. How could they? And then number 2, the true meaning of the empty tomb. We begin the disbelief. Verse 11, while they were going, they are reference to the group of ladies. Behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. So it's Sunday morning, we're told that Jesus rose from the dead, and few women discovered the empty tomb. And later, the resurrected Christ appears to Mary Magdalene. Peter and John runs from their upper room, they were hiding, to the empty tomb. And the guards who were guarding the tomb of Jesus, we're told, went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. Why did they run to the religious leaders? What did they share? Well, if we reverse a little back to previous day, to Saturday, we're told in verses 62 through 66 that after the body of Jesus was laid in the tomb, the religious leaders got together and they talked about it. And then they went to the governor, Pontius Pilate, again. And they say, no, we remember Jesus saying something like that after he dies, he's going to rise again in 3 days. So we believe that this disciple is going to come and steal the body in order to tell the people that Jesus has risen like he said. And they say, you know what, Pilate, this is going to cause more problem for us, more than when Jesus was alive. So they ask, can you provide some soldiers and seal the tomb? And notice Pilate's answer. It's pretty intriguing in verse chapter 27, verse 50, 65. This is what Pilate says. Pilate said to them, you have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can. So if you read the original language and what he is saying, he is very sarcastic and cynical. Paraphrasing, this is what Pilate says. You were afraid of this man when he was alive. Now he is dead, and you're still afraid. By all means, secure this tomb as tightly as possible if you think that will help. But use your own guards. Use your own soldiers. Because I had it enough for this man. I washed my hand of his innocence. And regarding the person Jesus of Nazareth, I don't want to hear it anymore. Essentially, that's what Pilate was saying. So the religious leaders actually go and they seal the tomb. We're not told what kind of sealing it is. If they had stuff like today, I mean, it's impossible to use a crazy glue or something. But they had some kind of sealing element. And then they put their own temple soldiers on guard. We're told, we learned this sunrise service from Matthew 28, verse 1 through 2. There was a violent earthquake. Angel appears, and he rolled away the stone covering the tomb. Remember, it was sealed, but it was rolled away. And then he says, come and see the place where he laid. And there was an invitation to the few ladies who visited them. What were the guards doing? They were there. We're told in verse 4, and for fear of him, the angel, the guards trembled and became like dead men. They witnessed everything. Huge earthquake, an angel, a divine being appearing and rolling the stone away. We're not told that they encountered the resurrected Jesus, but they saw the empty tomb in front of their own eyes. And as the women are running to the disciples who are hiding, we're told, this group of soldiers run to the religious leaders. And they share. And what do the religious leaders do? We're told in verses 12 through 15. And when they had assembled with the elders taking counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. And amazingly, so they took the money and did as they were directed. So the religious leaders hear this eyewitness accounts of the soldiers of what happened, and they scheme a plan. They bribe the soldiers with a lot of money, sufficient, a lot of money to tell a lie that Jesus came and that Jesus' disciples came and stole the body. Here, you got to stop and say, this is ludicrous. Doesn't make sense. Why? The tomb was sealed. If the disciples came and to steal it, they would have made a lot of noise. This is kind of a ludicrous plan because punishment or sentencing for any soldiers who fall asleep of guarding something or someone was a capital punishment. You were put to death. Not only that, at that time, first century Middle Eastern culture, grave theft was a serious offense in the ancient world, subject, again, to death penalty. So what's amazing is that this interesting plan, which doesn't make sense, is that the soldiers take the money. They actually risk their lives and their family's life by taking the money. Because if this comes forward and everything is revealed, they'll be put to death. It's interesting what money can do to a person. They saw the angel and the empty tomb, but the money blinded them. Just like Judas. On Good Friday, it blinded the soldiers to the truth, the empty tomb. So the question is, why would the religious leaders go to this extent to discredit the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Why would they plan to this degree and use a lot of money to shut the mouth of the soldiers to say, to discredit the empty tomb? Those of you who are here who are not in the faith and maybe you're interested about Christianity, why do the modern people discredit the resurrection? Because if you look at the historical account, it's pretty, so much fact that credits the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I believe the answer is the same first century or now 22nd century, why people discredit the resurrected Christ. Because if Jesus really rose from the dead, you can't remain neutral. And it disrupts your life. Why would the religious leaders go to this extent, even though the soldier, why would the soldiers who actually witnessed this account would go this extent to put their life on the line and take the money and run? Because it disrupts your life. If Jesus rose from the dead, then he is who he is, the Son of God. His Lord. You must submit to him. Religious leaders couldn't let go their position of respect. The religious leaders could not let go the aspect of applause of man. The soldiers could not let go, even though they witnessed it, a lot of money, you see. At the end of the day, why people reject the empty tomb is that it affects your life, and they don't want to do that. And so they begin to lie and come up with scheme. If you are still searching for the truth today about Jesus, can I ask you a question? What's holding you back this morning? What's really holding you back? Because if you understand the gospel, God says that he sent his son into this world, that he offers this salvation, that if you believe in his son, your sins, your past, present, and future sins is forgiven and give you an eternal life. Why would anybody say that's, I almost said a bad word. Why would anybody discredit that? On the surface, it looks like they want to protect their lives and how they live. No one can tell me what to do. I like what I do with my money, my wealth, my entertainment. Because if I submit to him, then I have to live a life that following taking up the cross. So I don't want to do that. That's a surface level. But theologically, the reason why people cannot respond to the empty tomb is that they're spiritually dead. And no matter how you share about the good news of Jesus Christ, they don't understand. Have you ever been next to a dead person? Maybe your grandfather, your parents, when they pass away. What would happen if I brought a delicious smelling spaghetti and left it at his nose or her nose? He can't smell it, no matter how delicious it is, because the person is dead. The reason why you and I are sitting here today in Apple to worship God and understand this deep biblical truth of Good Friday and Easter is because God has turned the light in your heart. It's sovereign grace. We learned about that was the difference between Peter and Judas. They both betrayed. They both regretted it. But at the end of the day, Peter is redeemed and Judas is not. Why? We learn because Jesus prayed for him. That's God's election. Sovereign grace. And that's what we have. There were over 500 people who witnessed the resurrected Jesus at that time. And yet people still choose not to believe. Do you believe? Do you really believe? If you're searching and you say, my position, my power, the applause and money, I can't let go. Can you give me a few more minutes? Because the gospel offers something more richer and more powerful and more tasty than what you have materially. And that's the disbelief. The soldiers and religious leaders, they deny the resurrected Christ. What is the meaning of the empty tomb? Well, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. What does that mean? Jesus rose from the dead and appeared that he is the first fruit, that he's the prototype, that he rose as in a glorified state. And that's what we are promised in the future if you are in Christ. So what does that mean? What does it mean to believe in the empty tomb? We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. That's a serious accusation by Paul. He's saying that if the empty tomb is false and it's made up story, then our teaching and your faith is worthless. It's pointless. Why? Verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sin. You got to have a question mark at there. Wait, didn't Jesus die for my sin on the cross? What does it got to do with the resurrection? That if he hasn't rose from the dead, I'm still in sin. That is, I'm still hell-bound for eternity. The resurrection proves that Jesus is who he claimed to be, as the Son of God. If that's true, then it is true that he became a mediator between God and man. And what that means is that when Christ died on the cross, for every person in the faith that God knew that you would commit, Christ on the cross received the punishment for sin, your past sin, your present sin, and your future sin, and he bore it. That was a payment. If he didn't rise, then that payment is still ongoing. And we're not sure if we're delivered. But praise God, Christ has indeed risen on Easter 2,000 years ago. And he was risen in a glorified state. What that means is that everyone who is in Christ, their punishment for sin has been made full and sufficient. Amen. God cannot call us and punish us for our sins because he poured it out upon his sin. That's the good news of Jesus Christ in the empty tomb, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Because he was perfect. He lived a perfect life that you and I could not. That he died on the cross to receive all the punishments and for sin that you and I deserve, which is called hell. And he rose to give us eternal hope. That's the beauty of the empty tomb. Good Friday and Easter, you can't separate it. You see, it was perfect. Children, another quiz. I gotta have them and keep listening to me. Number one, what is the perfect score for gymnastic? 10. 10 is the perfect score. What is the perfect score for bowling? 100? 152? 300. It's a perfect score, 300. I know many of you golf. What is the perfect score for golf? It's minus 18. You get hole in one in every hole. It's impossible. But that is the lowest score you can shoot. Can you imagine hole in one every hole? Youth group students, what is the perfect score for SAT? 1600. Now, if you got 1600, think about Harvard and Princeton. But you got perfect score and you say, I could have done better. I need to do better. I need to study better and get a better score. We would say that's foolish. That is kind of dumb. That's what the gospel says. Christ's perfect score on the cross and the empty tomb. There's nothing that we can add it to his work. Our salvation is free and full. Therefore, we cannot fall out of his grace. That's the gospel. That's what the empty tomb proclaims. That's the good news. You see. And yeah, we have many Christians who are trying to shoot 25 under. Or scoring bowling 2,000. It's impossible. Find freedom in Christ today, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the message of the empty tomb. There are no religions like that in the world. It's news. It's not an advice. Christ has done it. He said on the cross, "It is finished. I have risen." But this doesn't leave us where we are at. And I want to address this to our baptism and confirmation candidates. Do you notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19? He says, "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pity. Think about what Paul is saying. If this is all the life we have in Christ, and there's no life after death, then Christians are to be most pitied people in this world. You know what that means? If somehow the empty tomb is shown that it's fake, it's made up, the whole world would point our finger to say, I feel sorry for you. You know why? Because if you are empowered by the gospel, and you understand Jesus' teaching that we take up the cross daily and follow him, Christian life is not about la-la land. Christian life is about submitting to the lordship of Christ, dying to myself, and being generous, forgiving. It's a pretty hard life. It's actually very contradictory, counterintuitive of what the world and the society says. Therefore, when a Christian lives their life fully, not to be accepted by God, we're already forgiven and loved by God, and therefore our life in this side of heaven is only a short time to express our gratitude and thanksgiving to God through a life of obedience, they should be able to look at our lives, and if the resurrection is proven false, they should say, man, I feel sorry for you. Do you think that would happen if the empty tomb was proven false? When people of this world look at our lives today? That's what the Bible says. Therefore, our candidates, God has given you a free gift of forgiveness and eternal life, that you as sons and daughters in God, that you will spend eternity in his presence. And there's nothing that you have done to earn that. God has just graciously given to you, and it's yours. What's mercy? You can't earn it. You can't ask for it. You can only receive it. If this is true, live a life that if ever the empty tomb is proven false, people would look at your life and say, man, I feel sorry for you. I'm almost done, children. Stay with me. It's interesting, after Peter's three denials we learned from Good Friday, you know what happened in Peter's life? Number one, he actually witnessed the empty tomb with John. And then Jesus appeared to him and the rest of the disciples, minus Thomas. And then Jesus appeared to Peter second time, physically, plus Thomas. And yet we find in John chapter 20, 21, he went back to his profession. He went back to fishing. His life was not set free. You ever thought about that? And I thought to myself, why would that be? Was Peter still dealing with guilt? Maybe when Jesus appeared to him, he didn't say, Peter, I forgive you. I don't know what happened. But something didn't really trigger until Jesus appears to Peter and some of the disciples. And Jesus says, do you love me? Remember we learned this? Three times. Because Peter denied Jesus three times. And what did Peter say? Jesus, of course I love you. He really did. Remember what Jesus said? Feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. Take care of my flock. It's an invitation to the kingdom work. At this moment, those who are not affected by the gospel does this conclusion. You see, the work was not perfect. Here it is. It's a punishment for his failure, his denial. God's giving him more work. You have to work at it now and earn it, Peter. That's not what the Bible teaches. In John chapter 15, verse 14, Jesus says to his disciples, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what is his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. There it is. By Jesus restoring Peter, is not to say I forgive you. He's already forgiven. He went to the cross knowing everything that Peter would do. But now he says, I call you my friend, not a servant, and I share my Father's will with you. Remember what happened to Peter after this? I shared in Good Friday. A man who was, when push came to shove, he denied Jesus 3 times, hated himself. But when this opportunity and responsibility given, his life is radically changed. He proclaims the gospel. And at the end of his life, he becomes a martyr for Christ. He's actually crucified on the cross when he dies. But he says, I am not worthy to die like my master, so put me upside down on the cross. That's how he died. There's a change, man. The responsibility of the kingdom work. He understood in the light of the cross and the empty tomb. Dear candidates, it's a serious, solemn oath that you will take soon. But know that God is with you. That's his promise. And it's worth it to follow him. Because it will be beautiful in God's sight. In conclusion, true or false? Did Jesus rose from the dead? True or false? Was the stone rolled away so that Jesus could walk out? Why was the stone rolled away? It was an invitation to come and see. Dear church, what do you see? It's amazing that after Jesus rose from the dead, we're told that the very first person that he appeared in a resurrected state was Mary Magdalene. I don't understand God what he's doing. If I was Jesus and I was that humiliated, I'm resurrected, the first person I'm going to is the religious leaders. Ah! What do you think now? Or I would go to Pontius Pilate and Herod. What do you think now? Who has power? Or I would even go to the soldiers who put their nails in my hand and laughed at me. See who's in charge. But he doesn't. The very first person that he appears is Mary Magdalene, who was demon-possessed all of her life. That's the gospel story. Those sinners who need grace. It's the... It's like you and I. He appeared to those who had to know that Jesus was who he claimed to be. It was not enough for Mary to be relieved of demon possession. She wanted to know Jesus. And that's what the gospel comes to, those who are spiritually humble. Do you believe in the empty tomb? Does your life reflect that? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace this morning and the magnitude of hope that we have in the resurrected Christ, that we are forgiven, that we are redeemed. Now we have a purpose in this life. Such a short time to express our gratitude through the life of obedience. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love. And as we minister baptism and confirmation, we dearly ask for your Spirit's continual work so that in these souls that you have redeemed, the beauty and greatness of Christ will become even more. And the resurrected Christ and the empty tomb would set their life on fire for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.